Thank you, Mike. God bless you. Brothers and sisters, as long as an individual has breath, then we have the opportunity to answer the call of salvation in our life. However, the problem with our finite nature is that we don't know when our final breath will be. And so if you have not answered that call to salvation this morning, I pray that you would today. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to invite you to find John chapter 13 and verse 31. John chapter 13 and verse 31, I want to share a message with you this morning entitled, One Single Mark. One single mark. In 1970, the Christian author Francis Schaeffer wrote a very small booklet entitled The Mark of a Christian. 1970, Francis Schaeffer, The Mark of a Christian. What do you think that that book said? Do you think that Francis Schaeffer pointed to baptism as the mark of a Christian? Do you think he pointed to taking the Lord's Supper as the mark of a Christian? Do you think that he said Christian jewelry, a cross necklace, a cross bracelet? Do you think that's what he pointed to as the mark of a Christian? What about a Christian t-shirt or a car emblem or a bumper sticker? No. Francis Schaeffer pointed to the words of Christ in John 13. John 13, verses 31 through 38 this morning, from the words of the Lord Jesus, we will see one single mark of the follower of Christ. As we have been studying John's gospel, and here in chapter 13, if you will remember, this is Thursday night. This is Thursday night of Passion Week. This is Thursday night before Jesus on Friday morning would be betrayed and crucified on Good Friday. Jesus had gathered with his 12 disciples in an upper room in Jerusalem. They had gathered for the Passover feast. Jesus, in an incredible display and demonstration of humility, leaving his disciples an example as well as an example for us, he went to each disciple and washed their feet. And then he signified the one that would betray him by giving him a piece of bread that had been dipped in the cup. And he gave that piece to Judas Iscariot, and said to Judas, what you do, do quickly. And Judas left. John chapter 13, verse 31, we will pick up from that point. If you have found that verse, would you stand this morning in honor of God's word if you're able? Follow along as I begin reading in verse 31 and through the end of the chapter. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for its clarity. And thank you, Father, that it identifies one single mark that the follower of Christ should be known by. Help us to understand clearly this morning what that mark is. And then, Father, let us embody that in the lives that we live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Verse 31, John said, "So when he," being a Judas Iscariot, "when he had gone out, Jesus said, now." Not before, but now. "The Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." We have heard Jesus say on multiple occasions up until this point, "Now is not my time." But here in John 13 in verse 31, he says, "Now the Son of Man is glorified." The proverbial ball is rolling. The proverbial dominoes are now falling. The plans are set in motion for Jesus to accomplish his mission. This word glorified that you see here in verse 31 as well as in verse 32, another word of saying exalted or praised. Now the Son of Man is glorified, because the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is going to obey his Father's plan perfectly. He's going to obey his Father's command completely. He is going to fulfill God's will in his life. And because Jesus is not only the Son of Man, but he's also the Son of God, and because he is God in the flesh, not only is the Son of Man glorified, but God is also glorified in him, again, because Jesus Christ is fulfilling God's perfect plan. Verse 32, "If God is glorified in Jesus, then God will also glorify Jesus in himself and glorify him immediately." When he dies on the cross in our place and for our sin, and when he's resurrected from the grave, never to die again. Verse 33, Jesus talking to his disciples in a very affectionate term, a term of endearment, little children. I shall be with you a little while longer. Not much, but a little while longer. And you will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, Jesus forecasting and prophesying and telling the future that he will do something that no one else can do. Why? Because no one else is the Son of God. No one else has lived a sinless, perfect life. No one else could be the perfect sacrifice. Only one. And that was Jesus Christ. By the way, brothers and sisters, make no mistake about what Jesus' mission was. He says it in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. That was Jesus' mission. That was why he came, to serve and to give his life as a ransom, satisfying God's requirement of holiness, satisfying God's requirement for a debt to be paid. Praise the Lord that Jesus paid our debt. The focal point of today's message is found here in verses 34 and 35. I wish that I was smart enough to plan this myself. You know that's not true. But it is amazing to me that on the Sunday before February the 14th, when all of the world is thinking about Super Bowl and Tuesday, Valentine's Day, and they have on their mind a love, and in the language of the New Testament, it would be a love, eros, even though that eros is never found in the New Testament, in the language of the New Testament, that is the word. But the love that I want to speak to you about this morning, the love that Jesus wants us to think about this morning, is not eros, but agape. Jesus says in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So, brothers and sisters, as we think about one single mark this morning, that one single mark is our love for one another. In verse 34, Jesus calls it a new commandment. Now, it's not new in one regard. It's not new because of the fact that this commandment is actually in the Old Testament, believe it or not. Listen to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So in one regard, this is not a new commandment, but it is a new commandment in the sense that it is now for the first time coming from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. But it's not just here in John chapter 13. This new commandment is all throughout the New Testament. Think back with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 36. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." And listen to verse 39. "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." But not just here in Matthew 22, and not just here in John 13, but listen to Romans chapter 13. The Apostle Paul, understanding this one single mark and sharing it then with the church at Rome, Romans chapter 13, verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. He who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then to the Galatian church, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then finally, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, James, in James chapter 2 and verse 8, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well." So this is a new commandment. It's new from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. First in Leviticus 19, but then in Matthew 22, in John 13, in Romans 13, Galatians 5, James 2, all throughout, we have the admonition to love one another. But Jesus raises the standard, doesn't he? He raises the standard because there in verse 34 of John 13, Jesus doesn't say, "Love your neighbor as yourself." What does he say? He says, "Love your one another as I have loved you." Well, how has he loved us? Well, he's loved us unconditionally. Amen. His love for us, brothers and sisters, is not dependent upon our love for him. And consequently, our love for others ought not be dependent upon their love for us. His love was unconditional. And we see that played out here in the 13th chapter of John. Did Jesus wash all of the disciples' feet except for Judas? And he came to Judas and he said, "No way, no how, you're going to betray me." No. He sat Judas at the next highest place of honor. And he washed Judas's feet. just like every other disciple. And in a final act of friendship and a final invitation to repent, he extended to Judas the bread. See, Jesus loved unconditionally. And if we're going to love as Jesus has loved us, then our model, our example, the practice before us is to also love unconditionally. Jesus also loved sacrificially. What would he do the very next day? He would sacrifice his life. I would even say he sacrificed his desires. How do we know that? Because we know what he prayed to the Father at Gethsemane. Lord, if there is any other way, take this cup from me. He didn't want to die on the cross. He knew it would be painful. He knew it would be excruciating. He knew at a time, for a time, for that split second, for a moment, because the Father could not look upon the sin of the world, that he would have to experience the forsaking by his Father. If there's any other way, take this cup from me. But ultimately, Father, your will be done before mine. When Jesus died on the cross, I would contend to you that he died on the cross for Judas just as much as he died on the cross for me. If we're going to love as Jesus loved, loving unconditionally, loving sacrificially, loving righteously, as best we can, with our finite nature, loving to comfort, loving to encourage, but yet sometimes, and moms and dads, you know this to be true, not only does our love comfort, but sometimes our love has to correct. When we have to correct our children, those that we love the most. And that's that same type of love that Jesus demonstrates toward us. It's a love that comforts. And yet when we're wayward, it's a love that corrects. We are to love. We are to love as Jesus loved. And then in verse 35, our love is to be visible for others to see. It's not just enough to think thoughts of love. I would even go so far as to say it's not just enough to speak words of love, but we must do deeds of love. There in verse 35, by this, by your baptism? No. By who takes the Lord's Supper? No. By those who wear the most Christian jewelry or have the coolest Christian t-shirt? Or how about those who have the most Christian bumper stickers? No. By this, your love for one another, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Brothers and sisters, what could be the more appropriate message on the Sunday before Valentine's than this? Not an eros love, but an agape love. an unconditional, sacrificial, righteous love that God demonstrated toward us, and we are in turn to demonstrate toward one another. And when we do, all will know that you are a follower of Christ. And so it also stands to reason that if we don't, then there will be some wonder. There will be some doubt. Is that a follower of Christ? Is she a Christian? Is he one of God's sons? And then, in these final three verses, Jesus demonstrating, he's already demonstrated it to Judas, now he demonstrates it towards Peter. This unconditional, sacrificial, righteous, agape love. Simon Peter says to him in verse 36, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." You shall follow me afterward, Peter. You will die just like I'm going to die. And eventually, you will go to heaven just like I am going to heaven. But not now. Peter said to him, verse 37, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Oh, I'm grateful for Peter's ambition. I'm grateful for Peter's eagerness. I'm grateful for Peter's desire. Jesus answered him in verse 38, "Will you lay down your life for my sake?" Here's that righteous love that not only comforts, but also corrects. "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." In fact, that rooster would crow. And before it did, in the late hours of Thursday and in the wee hours of Friday morning, Peter would say, "No, not me. No, I'm not a follower of his. No, I don't even know him." And yet Jesus loved Peter and Judas and you unconditionally, sacrificially, and righteously. And that is the one single mark by which we are to be known. We're to be known by that mark in the office tomorrow. We're to be known by that mark in the classroom tomorrow. We're to be known by that mark with people who agree with us and those who disagree with us. And they may disagree with us on important things like the nature of Christ. Or they may disagree with us on unimportant things, like who's going to win the game today. But regardless, we are to love as Jesus loved us. And so this morning, first and foremost, there are some of you here this morning within the sound of my voice, and you have never received this love that Jesus has for you. How do you receive it? You acknowledge that you need a Savior. That your sin separates you from a holy God. And yet Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place for your sin and gave you the opportunity to be at peace with God through Him. And so the invitation is for you, if you've never received that love, to call on the name of the Lord to save you, to answer that call of salvation that Mike sung about earlier. In just a few moments after I finish praying, I'll be here at the front as we extend a public invitation to you this morning for you to receive the love that Jesus has for you for the very first time. But for the overwhelming majority of you, remember this week how the world will know if you love one another. How will they know in the workplace? How will they know at school? How will they know on Facebook? How will they know at the ball game? If we have love for one another. And so for those that God brings in your path, remember this week how Jesus has loved you. Unconditionally, sacrificially, and righteously. And may we be faithful to love others the best we can in the very same way. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? Again, in just a few moments after I finish praying, I'm going to invite you to stand and sing our song of commitment. And as we're standing and singing this morning, Brother Ronnie and I will be here at the front, and we would love to welcome you today. We'd love to welcome you today in your decision to receive the love of Christ into your life and Jesus as Lord and Savior. We'd love to celebrate with you and pray with you and counsel with you. And so if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ for the very first time, as soon as we begin to sing, I invite you to step out of one of these aisles, make your way here to the front, and say, today I want to receive Jesus' love for me. If you're here today and you're a guest and God is leading you to formally and officially unite with Emory Baptist Church through church membership, we'd love to welcome you today. If today you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, we'd love to welcome you this morning. If you just simply need to make a recommitment to love others as Jesus has loved you, today I would invite you to do business with the Lord, as our invitation will be for you to live out this one single mark. Father in heaven, we're grateful and thankful for your Son, Jesus, who for us has done the unthinkable. He has died on the cross and in our place and for our sin. He's loved us unconditionally, sacrificially, and righteously. And Lord, He calls upon us to do the same to others. May we be found faithful this week, so that the world will know that we are followers of Christ and that they might join us as followers of Christ as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? As Brother Chris comes to lead us, would you this morning only trust Him for your life eternal?